foot this morning, sorry. And nothing cool about it. I have no cool illustrations associated with it this morning. Nothing happened that was exciting. I didn't fall off a horse or get my foot run over. It's really just a 40-year-old man just kind of running too much. It seems like you guys empathize with that more than you should have. We're coming out of 3 John this morning. And if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand and one of our church members will gladly bring you a copy of God's Word. And as you turn there, almost all the way to the very back of your Bible, I want to see if you would agree with this statement. The mission of God matters to St. Rose Community Church. Again, the mission of God matters to St. Rose Community Church. So the question on your mind might be, what is the mission of God? Frankly, God's mission is His plan, God's plan of reconciling lost sinners to Himself, as we like to say, by His grace and for His glory. So I think I would agree with that statement, but I think some of the things that we as a church do that help me agree with that statement are things like we give generously to the mission of God. We do so with the express purpose of trying to engage unreached people's groups domestically and internationally. We believe that the central message of that mission is the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for lost sinners, and that we are capable of nothing else other than placing our faith in that message. We believe that the very central vehicle of that gospel message, in other words, the one institution on this planet that's entrusted with the gospel, is the local church. We just, a couple weeks ago, replicated an entire church just 15 minutes away from here, and we pray and support missionaries like Becky and Julio, Matt and Amanda Glass. I would think we probably even go as far to say that we're passionate at St. Rose Community Church about the mission of God. But then the question is, from where in our congregation does this passion come? Is it within Brandon, the one who preaches most Sundays? Is it within Drew or I? If none of us, the three of us, were here, would that passion still exist within our church? Maybe it's members within our church. Maybe devoted members like Sarah and Randy, who devote so much time and energy to the growth of their AIA ministry. Maybe it's the youth ministry within our church. Maybe it's the children's ministry. Maybe it's one individual. Maybe it's a particular group of individuals. I think we probably, though, would probably all likely agree with the idea that it's collectively all of us, right? All of us working together to engage the mission of God as a local church. Now, so then would we agree with this statement? Is that the mission of God matters to me? Could others, by extension, say that about you? That the mission of God matters to Ray, or to Brandon, or to Miss Mary, or to Michael? So Drew, last week, walked us through 2 John, and if you were with us, he taught us of the unique love that exists within our churches, right? This unique love that's grounded in gospel affection. That affection, again, that originates with Jesus, who, having no reason other than just he wanted to, just decided to love us. It's that truth and that love that binds us together. Plainly, we're a church that loves the truth. But what does that mean? So again, Drew talked about it last week, but just to recap, that we love people with the gospel. We love them by pointing them to their Creator, to their Savior, and to their companion in Jesus Christ. We are the first on the scene with the gospel, and we are the last to leave with the gospel. We deliver as of first importance within our church the truth of the gospel in love. We love the gospel. We love the truth. We love the idea that Jesus alone is our Savior and that our only response, again, is faith. That's the message that we live by. That's the message that we live to propagate within our church, friends. This is love. And see, the natural outpouring of us being recipients of this kind of love would have to naturally be that we would replicate that kind of love and give that kind of love out to those around us, to our local church, to those in our community. You see, the practical implications of 2 John is that we as a people practically love the truth, right? So we love the truth so much that 3 John is almost the extension of 2 John, that by a people who love the truth, they have to have a system, they have to have a plan, they have to have a way of actually dispersing that love among their church and among their community. Thus, this natural mission is born, a people who are saved and want others to be saved. 3 John is actually a letter that is a personal one, one written to a man named Gaius, whose love for the truth has made him, frankly, a missional man, a man who loves truth, a man who loves truth so much that he wants other people to also love that truth. So before we read, we are going to pray for a practical understanding of 3 John, and then we'll dive right into our text. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord, just eager to feel your Spirit move, Lord. I just pray that we are attentive to the leading of the Spirit. I pray that we are challenged, Father, by the works of John, by the works of his beloved friend Gaius, Lord, that we are challenged, Lord, in the mission. We are challenged to live for the very mission of God. We are challenged to guard the mission of God because we understand that any and every chance the enemy has, he will do anything he can to thwart that mission and rip it right from out of our hands, Father. And so I pray that as we read these words, we are inspired as a church, Father, renewed, reinvigorated, Father, to trust your words, to be a people of purpose, to be a people of mission. Guide us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read the entirety of the epistle of 3 John. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Verse 9, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stop those who want to and put them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." So as we said, this is an individual letter. We only see this one other time in Scripture when Paul actually writes a letter to Philemon. Otherwise, letters, epistles in church or in the Bible are actually addressed usually to churches as a whole. So John, though, is writing this caring letter to a friend. But in the midst of that, John also takes the time to address an unfortunate church conflict, as we just read again in verse 9. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So John is writing to this beloved friend, but is unsettled by the actions of a fellow member of either this congregation or another one. You see, there's this kind of overall theme in all of this that John kind of seems to be addressing here. This big idea, even for our study today, is that when truth and love matter, as we saw in 2 John, we naturally live for the mission, knowing that the mission must be guarded. It must be protected because Satan and the evil hearts of men want the gospel mission extinguished. So John opens up this letter with just a high amount of affection for his beloved friend, Gaius. In verse 1, John refers to himself as the elder. So they're kind of on this beyond first name basis, right, as you will. So without question, John considers himself a man of influence in the life of Gaius. He says in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So this level of influence, this relationship, John goes as far to actually to liken it to that of a father and a son. Gaius is living out a practice of faith that John's writing about, a faith that was modeled by John, a friend of his, a mentor, a spiritual father, as John puts it. Verse 1, he refers to Gaius as the beloved. Your translation might say dear, but he refers to him as one that he loves in the truth. Now, I love a lot of people, but loving people in the truth, not a phrase I use very often, right? I don't use this phrase, I love you in the truth. So it's kind of simple to think that we really don't talk like that anymore, or maybe that's just something phrasing they used back then. But I think there's an important understanding or a relationship that we're meant to behold here. You see, the very phrase, love in the truth, is the root of their relationship together as friends. It means that there's a mutual affection for truth between these men. Drew helped us understand last week that the relationship between truth, the relationship between love that exists in a church is a unique one. Think of it this way. Do you ever wonder why after baptisms we clap? We celebrate what happens in a baptism. We understand, though, that the Bible doesn't really say that we should clap after a baptism. So why do we do that? Because baptism is not a work of salvation, so that person's not up there actually getting saved right in front of us. That's work that's already happened. But baptism is that person putting the gospel on display in front of all of us. They're showing us that they get it. They're revealing that they want other people to get it too. That they want other people to be saved by showing us this picture of Jesus being buried under the water and being raised up to a new life. They love the truth enough to show the truth to other people. So just a shameless plug here. Maybe you've been attending our church for a while, and maybe you've been contemplating salvation. Maybe you are saved, but you're nervous about baptism. You're nervous about what that means. You're nervous literally just about getting up in front of a bunch of people. But maybe in the things like you were sprinkled as a child and you're concerned or you're confused about maybe dishonoring what it means or what that maybe meant in your younger life. But I hope this brings you comfort. I hope this brings you direction, because we want to understand here, And what we're trying to understand is that what's happening between these two men is this mutual understanding of how much they love the church. See, when we get up and we get baptized and then we clap for those people or we celebrate what those people are doing, they're showing us that they want other people to be saved. They're showing us that literally people get saved by watching the ordinance of baptism. They're saying that I get the mission. I get the purpose. I get the plan. So we, like John, love to see that a person gets it. We love to see that they like living on mission. It feels good to feel this mutual connection to the truth of Jesus, but it's what makes our relationship as a church, as a relationship as Christians, unique. John loved Gaius in the truth because John knows the mission matters to Gaius. We have two truths today, and the first of which is that when truth and love matter, we live for the mission. John says a pretty quick prayer for Gaius right at the very beginning of this letter and begins making really encouraging observations to his friend about the missional life that he's leading. First off, we get the idea that Gaius is a man of good spiritual health. John's prayer might indicate that Gaius, if you see, may have had some health issues. But ask God that his physical health would go as well as it is going with his soul. The Bible tells us that a person can have the appearance of life on the outside and health, but on the inside be dead. Gaius seems to kind of be the opposite. A man who's living and breathing on the inside. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the sickest people seem to love Jesus so well? I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and I was enamored with a pastor and what he said. He talked about kind of early on in his ministry, he mentioned that there were those that commented to him that he and those people in the circles at which he ran kind of seemed arrogant in their pursuit of the mission, haughty in how they loved Jesus. And that so deeply affected him. Now, unrelated, there were some circumstances that happened in his ministry that caused some great humility to be necessary. And now, he says, as he describes, I walk with a limp. No pun intended, but like the idea is that I walk with a limp, and he said, I'd much rather be a man who walks with a limp than a man who's seen as arrogant or haughty. Gaius is a man of good spiritual health, but a man who seems to walk with a limp because he understands what Jesus has done for him and the implications of the honor that he must show his Lord that died for him. Verse 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So we see Gaius as a man of not only good spiritual health, but also as a man of good reputation. Someone who didn't have to report back to John of Gaius's manner of living just decided that was something good to do. So Gaius, on stage and off stage, walks the walk and talks the talk. Would church members, would family, and even coworkers who don't know Jesus offer unsolicited reports of the grace in your life? Would they see consistent patterns that match up with the truth that they know you believe? So Gaius, a man of good spiritual health, a man of good reputation, verses 5 through 8 says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, who will do well to send, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, you ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, Gaius, a man of good reputation, of good spiritual health, is also a man who naturally supports the mission of God. Somehow we get the idea that Gaius serves as a stop along the way for fellow cohorts in the gospel. He's a hospitable man, and he also sends them out, encourages them in a manner worthy of God as John encourages him. I watched so many of you when the Glass family was here from Bali, and I think they were at a different church member's house every week, eating dinner, and when they were here, Brandon was taking Matt to conferences and spending countless time and hours with them. I would come here to pray in the evenings, and I would see Cole Austin and Aiden Hales just out back, I think every single night, playing ball with the boys, and I was just so proud of our church, so proud of your affection for our fellow cohorts in the gospel, no doubt, helping recharge their batteries, helping them be renewed and invigorated, and sending them out in a manner worthy of God. So John is celebrating his friend Gaius, who gets it, who gets the mission, who gets his role, who is outpouring what it looks like a man who loves the truth. You see, this is not a stat sheet that you're trying to build, right? It's a man that, frankly, has been ruined by all other pursuits because of Jesus. Because this man saw himself as a recipient in the system, the loving system that is grounded in the truth, a system that can't help, it cannot keep its mouth shut, right? A system that has to get that same love out to person after person, to generation after generation. It's why we are sitting in this very room, is because somebody was a part of the mission. We are part of the mission. God has this system that time after time after time, people would be loved the same way over and over and over again. So we come here week after week. We go to community group after community group, training track after training track, and the question has to be on all of our minds: am I loving truth the same way that it elicits such a response in me? Do you feel convicted? Do you feel burdened for the mission of God? You see, if you see this Gaius type of faithfulness in others, do we celebrate it together? Do you celebrate it within the members of our church and our fellowship? And just to list a few of the amazing members in our church, Kelsey pours out her heart for our children every week. She would never be able to do that without faithful helpers and volunteers in our children's ministry. These people care about whether or not my children are saved. Brandon labors week after week, writing sermon after sermon. Friends, I don't have that many friends who write sermons for me week after week. Drew leads worship, oversees the youth. Jordan and Cole teach the youth, organize youth gatherings. Miss Mary makes sure that this church stays clean and presentable. Church members like Dana and Robin, they're real estate agents, right? They help us find homes that are close to the church so that what we can do, live out the mission among St. Rose. Our brother Terry and his wife Katie provide a business that employs church members. My beloved Mahala, she asks the elders every week how she can pray for us. A bunch of our members just left the church that they love to go plant a new one together. So many of you get it. You see, the different side of the same coin is that, you know, when we celebrate like John, we also have to participate like Gaius. Does your love for the truth translate to good spiritual health? Does it translate to a good reputation? Does it translate to you being hospitable in a gospel way? Does it translate to you supporting the mission of God? So if truth and love matter to us, the mission has to matter to us. Do you live for the mission to make Jesus known? You see, with all that Gaius meant to John. It was healthy, good reputation, supported the mission of God. What we have to believe is at its core, and the core of their relationship together, this affection they have for one another, is that John loved what Jesus did to his child. He loved what Jesus had done in his heart, how he had changed him. He's loving how he's seeing it actually play out practically as if Jesus was doing it himself. My little girl, Merida, a few weeks ago, just before bedtime, I was leaving her room, and she could tell that her daddy was hurting. And she asked me if I was okay, and I had to tell her that her daddy was sad. And she asked if I wanted to talk about it. And so we sat on the floor of her room, and we talked about it. And my little girl reminded me that sometimes God lets us go through hard things because he wants to help us grow. I love what God has done to my child. I love what he's done to my church. I love what he's done to my wife, my mom, my brother, my sister Katie, my pastors, my deacons, our welcome team, our youth. See, the mission matters to our church, and our church lives for that mission, I believe. So in light of all those good things, loving something so much, I think quite naturally, without saying it, you would protect it. You would want to guard it. John wanted to fortify the missional endeavors of his friend. Look with me at verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. In this almost complete contrast to Gaius, John exposes the unfortunate efforts of a man named Diotrephes, who doesn't seem to love the truth, causing his love for the mission to fall apart, or maybe even not exist entirely. So Drew's sermon last week, he talked about how this kind of natural love for the truth should lead us to guard the truth. So quite naturally, if we love the mission, if we live for the mission, then naturally also we live to guard the mission. So our second truth is that when truth and love matter, we guard the mission. So Diotrephes is an apparent leader in the church. We don't know to what capacity, but he puts himself first. Egotistical leader who shirks apostolic authority, exemplifying his unwillingness to walk humbly in the truth. He speaks wickedly of John and other faithful followers and refuses to support traveling Christian teachers, and goes as far as to even excommunicate anyone who tries to support any sort of external effort. And it's hard, really, to imagine a person like this, right? Almost seems like the supervillain of world missions, right? Is that this man is this person who in every way seems to be thinking about himself. In no way seems to be thinking externally about the mission of God, but I think we would be remiss if we see a character like this and say that's never going to happen in me. That's never going to happen in our church. But we have to consider, why was this included in the first place? It's because we need to guard the mission. You see, to his friend, John exhorts him in verse 11. He says further, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." So to John, the comparison between Gaius and Diotrephes is as dire as the battle between good and evil. From our passage in last week, 2 John, verses 8 through 11, he says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." You see, it's probably short-sighted of us to think that nothing like this could happen in one of our pastors, in a member of our church. But we're not protecting the church that necessarily is the one that exists in our generation only. We're protecting the one that exists for my children, for our grandchildren. We're helping fortify the mission, the truth, for those generations after us. I've experienced firsthand the very shocking effects of trying to love people in the truth, but because that truth has been compromised in the life of their church, people reject that kind of a love because very few, if any, people have ever loved them when it's hard. So what do you watch for? What are we guarding against? What are the hallmarks? Well, John lays it out pretty clearly, is that anyone who rejects the authority of Scripture, reputation does not coincide with truth, a person who is inhospitable, resistant to kingdom expansion, shows a lack of support for the mission. See, a man like Diotrephes sounds like this kind of extreme case that maybe would be something we might never see in our lifetime. But what about the less extreme, the less obvious cases? What if I'm just simply apathetic to the mission of God? If someone were to be asked about my involvement in the mission, they wouldn't know what to say, because you've never really taken part in the mission of God. Maybe you were baptized in our church and your salvation affirmed and your missional awareness was celebrated, but have since kind of been on the bench. You only come to worship gatherings, or maybe even that on a limited basis. You rarely have people into your home. You rarely talk to people about the gospel or what's going on in your church, let alone talk about your Lord to them. You've never once given to the mission or prayed a prayer for one of our missionaries. Your love for the truth is lackluster at best, exemplified by your non-existent time in the Word. So, before kind of all of us, including myself, kind of melt into our seats, because we probably all felt in one way or another some degree of what we're talking about, some sort of apathy. See, the reason this letter was included was to help us see, was to help us understand. Because if we're honest, even the changed people of Jesus, there is still a Diotrephes inside of us. He hates the mission. He wants all the authority. He doesn't submit to the word. His reputation stinks. He keeps to himself. He's inhospitable. You see, we need to live for the mission, but we also need to guard the mission within our own hearts. We may still be aspiring to be like a Gaius. I don't have missionaries over to my house living every week. I don't share the gospel with every person that I see. But I'm also not beating them off with a stick, right? So realistically, we probably exist within a spectrum, right, and in a given moment between these two men. If you've ever felt your missional involvement in the your involvement in the mission lacking, here's the amazing truth of the gospel and what we as a church are bound together by, because all of us walk with a limp, is that all of us can repent. All of us can be reconciled. I hope that John did make it and did actually have a sit-down conversation with Diotrephes, and I pray that Diotrephes repented. But make no mistake, that was available to a man like this. That was available because of what Jesus did. Jesus' grace is bigger than any sin that we could ever think about mustering. If you're in a season of missional apathy or worse, you can walk in freedom. You can repent. I love what Drew talked about last week. He said something to the degree that if you've been sitting on the fringe, on the bench, on the sideline, don't let Satan steal your ability to think that you can repent. That you can get right back out there on the field. If all of a sudden you decide to kick it in gear, I find it hard to believe that one of our church members would come up to you and say, you know what, I wondered when you were going to get involved. It's about time. I don't think that's going to happen. I think they're going to love you. I think they're going to celebrate you. I think they're going to understand that they too walk with a limp, and there's going to be times within their life where they're also going to struggle. They're going to have to, that Diotrephes' heart is going to tear at them. Make no mistake, entire churches, we say, well, you have to be so careful because entire churches have lost their way. And the mission is no longer associated with the truth. I recently have been kind of interested in ministries that take place up in the New England area of our country. And an area of our country that the gospel is kind of hard to find. Truth and love is almost seemingly non-existent in that area of our country. But what should be sobering is that that's where the gospel started in the United States. That's where it came from. And I've been talking and gaining some friendships up there, and there's this organization called the Village Green Collective. And their mission is that in these small little New England villages where these village greens, we would think of it like a town square, right? And these village greens would also have the church right there, either on the green itself or right next to it, adjacent to it. And the idea, the mission of these churches is to reclaim those village greens, right, that once housed the gospel. So many of those churches on those village greens have lost the gospel. Right, and so what we're doing is trying to reinstill, reinvigorate, right, within our community at St. Rose, the gospel, the mission, the love for the truth. So, why are we able to say that the mission of God matters in our church? Is it because we get it perfect all the time? No. We all go through these ebbs and flows. Sometimes I stink at the mission, but thank God that I see so many of you just kind of killing it all the time, running circles around the mission and me. But make no mistake that it is Jesus who does the work. It is Jesus that we need to keep our eyes fixed on. It is Jesus that is the example. It is Jesus that is the author and the inventor of the mission. And we need to do exactly like He did. You see, when Jesus came to earth, yes, he did some miraculous things, but make no mistake, Jesus came to help us understand and show us what the fundamentals of the Christian life look like. He showed us how to live on mission. Does the mission matter to our church? If you believe so, as I do, are you engaged in that mission? Are you a part of the reason why you can say the mission matters to our church? Personal story before we close. I love my wife. Truly, I can't imagine a person having the ability to put up with me, but then also be as close with me as she is. We have so many common interests, so many things that we mutually love together. We love the same movies. We love the same TV shows. We love spending time together. And in our young marriage, we felt that spending time together was kind of almost like this noble pursuit. Like it was like, hey, we love each other so much, and that's a really good thing that not many married couples have. So let's spend as much time together as we can. Unfortunately, that kind of lent to neglecting time from our church. And it wasn't until I was challenged by a pastor that said, you know, I think that your marriage is going to grow in ways that you probably don't realize by that time also being spent within your church. I'm so thankful he challenged us that way, because by God's grace, he allowed us to get more involved in later parts of our marriage, and it did change our relationship. Why? Because we have both understood that we love the truth mutually. We love the mission mutually. Our love is better and deeper. We found more meaning than going on vacations or watching TV shows or going out to dinner. Yes, those things happen less than they did. Man, it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. The mission is worth it. So John got it. Gaius got it. John penned a book of the Bible about it. But for the non-Christian in the room, we've been talking a lot about some very Christian things, some things that really only Christians can really do. Maybe you've never known what it means to place your faith in Jesus, but friends, the mission is exactly what we're doing right now, is that you can place your faith in Jesus this very moment. Jesus came to live on mission for you, and it extended all the way to this very moment in time that which you would hear the gospel, that God created you. He loved you so much that he created you, that he didn't have to create you, he just did. You rebelled against his design. You sinned against him. It's bad news, but the good news is that he sent his son to live the life that you could not live, to die for your punishment that you deserved, and all that you actually can do is place your faith in him. That's it. That's your only choice. That's your only ability to be able to place your faith in Jesus. So the mission is clear, that we live on mission as a church, as a collective church, to say, you got to do that today. You got to do that right now. You can't let another minute go by without placing your faith in Christ. For the Christians in our room, faithful church members, two takeaways I leave with you is that live for the mission. Come here week in and week out with the express purpose of knowing that God, in sermons such as these, or Brandon preaches, that God is trying to better equip you to live on mission. Your workplace is the mission field. Tell coworkers, just simply tell them what happened tomorrow morning. Tell them what happened at church on Sunday. It's an easy thing to do. Talk about your church. Talk about your family. Talk about your Lord. You can get a lot further than you probably think you can. But have good spiritual health. Have a good reputation. Support the mission. You might say, I don't even know what that means. And I tell you, sometimes I don't know what that means either, right? But I know where to find it. It's in the Word of God. It's among my church members. So live for the mission and then guard the mission. love the truth. Love the truth so much that you live for the mission, but then you protect that mission. Keep a watchful eye out for your beloved church members. Protect those you love. Protect the church that you love. Protect the church for your children and your grandchildren. Fight for the gospel. Fight for gospel truth, even when it's really hard. When the mission matters, we celebrate the mission of God. Together we guard the mission of God. And now we'll pray together for the mission of God. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that somehow, mysteriously, your plan is perfect. And that perfect plan has somehow mysteriously been entrusted to an imperfect people. I don't even know how that works. But I know that I'm a part of it. I know that we're a part of it. I know that a heck of a lot other people have been part of it so that we can be a part of it. Lord, and I pray that with the very same vigor and joy that John writes this affectionate letter to his beloved Gaius, I pray that we would love the mission of God. I would pray that we would understand the central message of that mission is the gospel, that the local church is the vehicle by which the gospel reaches the world, that we would support the mission of God, that we would live for the mission of God, and that we would protect the mission of God, Lord. And I pray that we would be convicted this very morning, Lord, about our lackluster involvement in the mission. I pray that the miracle of repentance, the miracle of obedience, Father, would be so bright in our eyes. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for our congregation. I pray that we are a missional people with the express purpose of bringing Jesus to the world. We love you dearly, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.